The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Easley. My name is Kyle Eastep, and I'm also one of the pastors and elders here, and it's really, really good to be back with you in this new year, 2025, which is crazy. Happy New Year to you. I echo Doug. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for choosing to worship here with us. We know there are a lot of wonderful churches all over this area and throughout the upstate, so it's never lost on us when new people come in and worship with us here. We hope you feel welcomed and encouraged, and that you are reminded, even as this new year gets started, that God's love for you is good and faithful and true. And to those of you who call Summit home, always, always good to be back with you and worship together with you. We are doing just a couple short weeks in a little series called Prayers for Wisdom. It's really just to frame our year together. And so we'll be in a couple different passages this morning, and then we'll jump in 2 weeks to a study through the book of Exodus. And we're really looking forward to that. Hope that the Lord will use that in our midst. Excited for it together. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open them first to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, we'll get there in just a moment. And I just want to acknowledge, because I know there are some new faces here as well this morning, and we're kicking off a new year, I want to just recenter us, kind of reset us, and remind us together as a collective body. We are one congregation, one church in four congregations. So you have Summit Church here in Easley, in Spartanburg, in Cherrydale, and in Simpsonville. And we exist, Summit Church exists, to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them ever having to come or go anywhere. Our desire is to genuinely live into God's design for the church, that every person would have livable access to the gospel through all of Christ's people, the church, you, wherever you are, wherever God in his wisdom and providence has placed you, he has placed you there so that people might have access to the good news of the gospel. Where you work, where you live, where you play, where your kids go to school, in the neighborhoods where you are, there is tangible, livable access to the gospel there because you are there. That's God's brilliant design. It's his purposeful design, and it's designed in his wisdom. Sometimes I think, hey, it'd be easier if you just came down and took care of everything, because you're leaving a lot to us if you're wanting to demonstrate the power of the gospel through us. But there is something palpable about people living transformed lives right where God has us that does invite the world to inquire, what is going on? Who is at work in your life? And that's our hope and prayers. We will continue to be a people who live on mission with God where he has sovereignly placed us. I think of Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking, and he speaks about the history of God's people and how God is present among his people, but he also says God is purposeful among his people in this way. He says, it was God who determined the boundary lines of your dwelling and the time of your dwelling. How long, the period of time you dwell on this earth, meaning you're alive in 2025, you're here today in Easley, South Carolina, and that's not on accident. And so God, in his wisdom and in his providence, has said your life will play out in time and history right now in this place for my purposes. And that is the heartbeat behind how we want to continue to love and encourage each other to follow the way of Jesus. And these prayers for wisdom are really just centered around our own desire to come alongside all the people at Summit and say, together, as God's people, in multiple different places and neighborhoods and even different cities across the four congregations, as God's people, could we be a people who continue to grow in wisdom? And growing in wisdom is not just growing in more information, growing in more knowledge, putting more in our head. It's allowing the beauty of the truth of God and his word, the design of God's way of life, to move from a lot of things we already know and integrate into the heart and being of who we are, so that how we live is skillful. How we live demonstrates the wisdom of God. How we navigate life in this world reflects that we are following the way of Jesus. Not just that we know who Jesus is, but that he is changing the way we live our life. Not just that we know a lot of wonderful things that come from this book, but we are allowing it to move from the head down into the heart, out into the way in which we navigate everyday life. Wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom is learning to live the way that God designed. And that's our prayer for Summit as we go into this new year. And I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever truly encountered a wise person? I'm not talking about someone who's just intellectually smart who might win Jeopardy. I would never win Jeopardy. But I'm not talking about just intellectual knowledge base. I'm not talking about somebody who can just recount or recall a lot of intellectual knowledge or facts, but I'm talking about somebody who knows how to take the knowledge they have and actually integrate it into the wholeness of life in a way that few others can. And I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know if you've ever met, maybe some of you are sitting around going, listen, the more I live, the more I go, there's nobody wise in the world. But my guess is that you have encountered through your life some really wise people, mature, wise people who have demonstrated the ability to integrate truth into their life, live skillfully, think biblically, and actually live the way that God designed, and they are meaningful to you. And here's my other guess, that the odds are, if you've ever met a truly wise person, you've also met a genuinely humble person. I'm going to take a guess that if you've ever really met a wise person, you've also met a truly humble person. I think of all the people I would put in the category of living their life with a measure of wisdom. And I can tell you that all of them are accompanied by a measurable distinction of humility. They are people that most people don't know. They are people who will likely live their wise, humble, godly life without much attention to themselves. And I don't think it's a coincidence that wisdom and humility are often found paired together when you find them. This short 2 weeks where we're taking some time to center our hearts and minds around praying for and pursuing wisdom, I just want us to have a workable or at least living kind of definition in our minds. And in its simplest form, wisdom is learning to truly live life God's way. That at its most simplest form, I think from the scriptures, you could argue that wisdom is learning to live life God's way. One author and pastor said it this way: wisdom is knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way for God's glory. It's learning and knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way for God's glory. And that leads me to, I think, just this idea that I want us to hang on to as we think about how do we actually move toward wisdom. What is it, and how do we move toward it? And this idea that a Godward life, a God-focused, a God-centered life of wisdom always has its roots in the soil of humility. Those two things are always intertwined. The fruit of a life of wisdom can be traced back to roots that are in the soil of a posture of humility and dependence upon God. As we open to Proverbs chapter 11, another pastor said this, and I think it's helpful to the two-week framework we're about to enter. He said, "The fear of the Lord is both a doorway and a pathway to wisdom. It is a new beginning, and it never ends." And I think what he's trying to articulate is that there's a sense in which when you start with God and your need for him and your dependence upon him in the pursuit of what is wisdom and how do I grow in it, when you start with him, fear of the Lord, understanding who he is, understanding your need for him, it opens up the doorway, the gateway, as it were, to a never-ending journey and path of discovering the life that's really life. Proverbs chapter 11, this verse kind of anchoring for us, and then we'll go to a couple of other places, but this one piece of wisdom being passed along through the text of Scripture to us even this day says this: when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Verse 2, chapter 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. And I think the real beauty of what is being articulated is that wisdom begins with humility and is accompanied by humility at all times. Because the difference between somebody who's simply smart and the person who demonstrates wisdom is the person who's demonstrating wisdom is never self-glorifying. Because that's not a part of wisdom. It doesn't accompany wisdom. It cannot even play in the same field as wisdom. So there's this invitation to listen and to learn and to integrate knowledge and to live a Godward life and to think biblically and live skillfully and to demonstrate that wisdom and folly, foolishness, they're not simply about intelligence, but they're about the ability of a person to grow in the life that God designed us to live personally, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. There's a wise person actually understands a life of continued dependence and humility to receive and learn and understand what they do not know but need to know to live the life that God designed them to live. In a world that often rewards pride and self-promotion, humility can even be seen as weakness. You and I live in a world where there's such a reward for self-promotion. There's such a reward for pride. There can be rewards for pushing yourself forward, so much so that when you are demonstrating actual humility, it can be perceived as weakness. I mean, you watch the cultural identity of leaders around our world. I'm not talking just political. I'm talking about leaders in general, just people who are put in leadership positions. And in the vast majority of the spaces you and I live life, there is a measure of reward for self-promotion. There's a measure of reward for pushing yourself forward. And somehow Jesus comes along in his kingdom and teaches something that is opposite of that reality. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, it's this tangible reminder for us that self-glory and self-promotion, now I want to be clear here, that can also be constant self or demonstrated through constant self-deprecation. Like there is a sense in which both our arrogant pride that is on display and our perceived self-loathing and self-pity are both attached at the root to pride, not humility. Like God ain't asking you to beat yourself up all the time in front of people. He's not asking you to take a whack at yourself all the time and just, you know, I'm a terrible person. I'm terrible at this. I'm terrible at that. I'm no good at this. I'm no good at that. That's not humility. And so self-glory and self-promotion, which can also come through the way of self-deprecation, those are anti-gospels. They are the fruit of a life so steeped in pride and sometimes pity that there's no room for God. He's not even there. His opinion doesn't matter. Because if his opinion mattered, his opinion of you mattered, then your opinion of yourself would pale in comparison, let alone the opinions of somebody else. And that's the beauty of humility. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. He said, in God, you come up against something which in every aspect immeasurably is superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. But you would later actually have to wrestle with, then what is humility? If pride is an anti-gospel, if self-glory, if self-promotion is robbing me of something of the beauty of the invitation to live the life that God designed, then what is humility? And the best definition, we've shared it here multiple times, and you've probably heard it in multiple places. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's the invitation. God's not asking you to self-deprecate or to beat yourself up or to call yourself worthless. He's simply getting you to acknowledge your need for him, your dependency upon him. In one sense, he's trying to get you to take your eyes off yourself so much. Which is the point C.S. Lewis was making. That you and I would grow in humility the more we actually see him, recognize him, gaze upon him, set our attention and affections upon him. It's recognizing that every gift we have, every talent, every achievement, every breath we breathe is from God. Pride whispers to us that we're self-sufficient, but humility reminds us we are utterly, absolutely dependent. At the root of that growing almost deceptive, don't see it coming kind of pride is the notion that you and I got where we got, have the things we have, moved to the places we've moved vocationally because of us, because we grew up out of the womb hearing, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That was the book that was read, right? You were the little engine that could. You put your mind to it, you'll go do it. Therefore, if you put your mind to it and you go do it, then you getting there must have been all you. I heard pastor who he died just in the last couple of years, and he said there was often a rebuttal when he would say that nobody gets anywhere in life apart from the grace of God and dependency upon him and his sheer kindness to them, whether they know it or not. And somebody would raise their hand inevitably and say, I worked hard for what I have. I worked hard for my money. I worked hard for my promotion. I worked hard for my job, my house, the things I have in life. And he would say, absolutely, you worked hard. And they would inevitably say, I worked my tail off, as it were. And he would say, where'd you get your tail? Like, there's nothing you have that God doesn't graciously give you. And when your eyes are upon him, it creates the avenue, at least, to recognize dependence. Recognizing dependence recognizes his sufficiency. His sufficiency doesn't actually call you to focus on your insufficiency. It calls you to embrace his sufficiency in joy. Therefore, he's not asking you to beat yourself up, look down on yourself, or think of yourself more. He's saying, hey, think less of you. Think more of me. And that is where wisdom begins with humility. One author said, wisdom stands and falls on the right attitude toward God. When we're humble, we're teachable. When we're humble, we recognize we don't know everything. When we're humble, we listen more, judge less. When we're humble, we are opening ourselves up to wisdom. It's the doorway. It's the gateway to the journey. How do you walk in that? How do you grow in that? That's where Proverbs continues to give us a measure of help in chapter 1. If you want to flip back to chapter 1, We'll see that wisdom grows in light of the Word, in light of the Lord and His Word, you could say. Wisdom grows in the light of the Word and the Lord. And here's how Proverbs, a book about God's wisdom, kicks off. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, and we could and would love to continue to teach through those, all of those verses, but look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the author is going to actually help us here by acknowledging that wisdom is going to be something to be gained as we continue to walk in fear and knowledge of who God is. And a foolish person is not somebody who lacks knowing anything. He's not necessarily saying you're a fool if you're simply ignorant or stupid of something. He's saying you're a fool if you actually willfully, as it were, deny the source of where wisdom comes from. You're a fool if you turn away the words of wisdom and their instruction. If you reject who God is. And that's his invitation to keep growing in it. True wisdom's more than knowledge. It's the ability to see life through God's eyes. It teaches us how to live rightly, make good or right or faithful choices, choices of integrity, how to lead others with love, how to continue to be persistent in knowing how to live. And he's acknowledging that it is the fear of the Lord where this begins. And here's what you need to know. He's not talking about being afraid of God. Most of you probably have heard that word and transformed over into this idea of awe. And that is true. There is a sense of awe going on here. It's not fear as though you are terrified, although God himself is worthy of that respect. But it is a fear of acknowledgement. God sees all, knows all, is all. It's an awe and a wonder, but a healthy, respectful, I need you. I can't figure this out. You're everywhere. You have it all. All of it belongs to you. King Solomon, one of the wisest men in history, becomes king and prays not for wealth or power, but for wisdom to govern God's people. And God granted his request. Now, how he managed that request is another thing to be unpacked. But there is a sense in which he demonstrates for us what verse 7 is articulating. That it begins by saying to God, you're the Almighty One. You're the All-Knowing One. You're the All-Wise One. My fear of you is my acknowledgement that I need you. My fear of you is my acknowledgement that I can't get any of this without you. So then he prays, God grant that wisdom. Which is actually what James would later also instruct us. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James chapter 1 and verse 5. There is this pattern that is being demonstrated throughout the text of Scripture, that if you and I want to grow in wisdom, it starts with a posture of humility saying that we actually need God, but then it says, God, that wisdom belongs to you. So this has to define the way I think about life, live life, make decisions in life, respond to others in life. This has to inform that because you have revealed to me your wisdom and knowledge and understanding and given it to me so that I might grow up in the life you designed. So that's impossible. It feels impossible to find wisdom not accompanied by humility. That's point number one. But in the second way in which we grow, it feels impossible to find someone growing in wisdom apart from continued fear of the Lord and submitting oneself to what he says. It feels nearly impossible that you and I would expect to grow in wisdom and have no consistent or at least persistent growing baby steps. This is not legalism. This is not like, hey, you can't be wise unless you read 30 minutes a day, every day, only in your closet. That's it. The only way you can do it. No, it's just an increasing desire and appetite and affection and even a disciplined movement toward the life that's really life. The acknowledgement that I need you. That maybe, just maybe, you do have the kind of words that can transform my way of thinking, the renewing of my mind, but press down where the penny begins to drop into my heart and my own desires and my own will begin to shift and shape and be transformed into the things that you want. And so it's this consistent, continual path of a posture of humility that opened the door to wisdom. And then the wisdom is, God, I need everything you have to say. Now, how in the world do you and I learn that kind of skillful living? Like, in one sense, it sounds right. I know that. I know that it sounds right. It's like, well, if you want to grow in wisdom, you should be humble. Cool, check. Just kidding. That's what everybody should be. Oh, yeah. I'm the most humble person I know. So no one feels humble. So humility comes not by concentrating on whether or not you're humble. It comes by continuing to look at him. It's one of those, like, if you ever really meet a truly humble person, it's funny. A lot of times you don't recognize it almost until you walk away and you realize they said they, like, never talked about themselves. They were so intent on learning you and listening to you and paying attention to you. You're like, wow, that, I don't even remember them talking about them. The rest of us are like sometimes moving real quick to, what do I need to make sure you know about me so that you feel okay with me? And so we know humility is this posture that opens up a door toward wisdom. And the beauty of the scriptures is it says, don't focus yourself on growing in humility by turning your attention to you. In a sense, it's this kind of assured, hopeful promise. You'll grow in humility if you get your eyes off yourself. And then how do you maintain that kind of life? And you maintain that kind of life by actually living in the light of the world. So there's this, like, the soil of your heart is one postured toward dependence and humility, dependence upon God. And the light you're giving yourself exposure to is from the Word. You're learning what God says, what God thinks, how he understands what's going on in the world. And you're appealing for more of that. And then I think the last piece is that you see that wisdom flourishes in the way of Jesus. And what I mean by that is it's good to know that it requires humility, and it's good to know that it could be found by continuing to be a student of God's knowledge and wisdom himself revealed. Like, that's, those are good things, needed things. But in a sense, it's also good to have this tangible, living example of wisdom embodied, to begin to model and follow by the grace of God, pattern your life after the way Jesus lived. And that's a beautiful thing. That's discipleship that we've been talking about, intimacy with God in the context of community for the sake of the world God created and loves. And you start thinking about, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I love what some guys out of Practicing the Way say when they say, you know what? It means being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus does. And that simplicity is helpful. Being like Jesus is a humble, like his humility is evident, self-evident, all over the pages of Scripture. And his invitation for you to be with him and grow in his image and likeness is a wonderful, glorious invitation of the good news of the gospel. And then to go live and do what Jesus did, that's the real skillful way of learning wisdom, is to actually pattern your life after the way of Jesus, because wisdom flourishes in the way of Jesus. Jesus embodied wisdom. He was and is wisdom personified. If you want to know the wisdom of God, you look at the life of Jesus. Look over at 1 Corinthians, if you would. We were here in our online message together for just a few moments, but I just want to read it back over us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down in verse 27. He says this, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise of this world. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong of this world. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you who by faith in Christ Jesus alone, you are in Christ Jesus." And then think of this line that Paul gives us. "Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God." Like when we come out of Christmas and we celebrate that Jesus was willing to put on flesh and make his dwelling among us, we are living in this worship reality of where we're saying to God, "Thank you that Jesus became wisdom embodied. Jesus put on wisdom so that you and I could see it. In a sense, you could touch and interact with it. It was real. It was palpable. It was right in front of you, the way he lived his life, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." He would then go on in chapter 2 and verse 2 and say, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." If I want you, Paul's saying, to actually live and flourish in God's wisdom, I want you to go the way of Jesus. That's all I have for you. That's Paul's admonishment to this church in Corinth, which, by the way, jacked up, crazy place. And he steps into all their messiness, and he says, "Here, I want to say something right from the very beginning. God will choose what seems wise in the world, strong in the world, and he will bring it down through what feels like folly and foolishness to the world. But in God's kingdom, it turns upside down, where it is humility that is demonstrated as strength. And dependency upon the way and word and truth and light of God's knowledge and wisdom that is the way of living a life that undoes all the foolishness. All the knotted foolishness being tied up all around you and I gets untied and exposed through the wisdom of living life the way that God designed." The ultimate example and image of humility and wisdom is, in fact, Jesus Christ. We know that though he was God, he humbled himself to be born as a man, to serve, to die upon the cross. He did not seek worldly recognition or power. He did not try to overthrow kingdoms and rulers. He sought to do what we sang about doing to kick off this morning. He sought to do the will of the Father. "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say." Those were Jesus' words. He showed us that true wisdom is found in compassion and love and service and giving your life away without expectation of return. He washed the disciples' feet. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He forgave sinners. His life teaches us in every way that wisdom was not found in pride or arrogance, but in humble obedience to the will of God. Jesus and the way of Jesus is wisdom embodied, wisdom personified, wisdom with flesh on it. And I think by God's sheer grace in 2025 of all years, in God's providence, he can and desires to continue to grow us as a people who learn through humility and dependence upon God, setting our attention and our eyes and our focus upon him, not us, moving into people who practice intimacy with God as the highest priority of our life, continuing to meet with him and listen to him and interact with him and create space to hear from him and open his word so that the Spirit might speak to us through the word in the midst of the people of God together. We would be a people postured in humility and dependence, growing in our submission to his truth and our intimacy with him, and then modeling our lives after the way of Jesus. And all of that would mean that by God's grace, one degree of glory at a time, because he's super patient, he's super kind in our weakness. In all of that, we could actually become collectively and individually in God's grace more and more wisdom embodied. In a world of foolishness, in a world of rejection of God, in a world where all the things God values are flipped the wrong direction, manipulated by sin, corrupted by selfishness and arrogance, in that world, God could raise up a people who shine like light in the darkness because they're louder, maybe, when it calls for it, but because they're wiser and their wisdom comes from him and their wisdom comes from following the way of Jesus that he designed, and their ability to serve without expectation of return, their ability to listen before speaking, their ability to pray and ask God for wisdom, their ability to acknowledge their dependence upon God, their ability to turn the attention of others to the truth of who God is, their ability to take their eyes off their self. It's all because of him. And they would see that, and we would say that, and we would live that, and they would experience that as God's people grow collectively in a Godward life of wisdom that has its roots in the soil of humility. This is my prayer for wisdom. As Doug comes back out, we're going to respond in worship and our need for him. This is my prayer for wisdom for us in 2025. Lord, we sang this already. We know it in our minds. Help us to know it in our hearts and in our wills and in our desires and in our everyday lived experience that we need you. Grow us by your grace and give us hearts that are humble and minds open and surrendered to your truth so that we might continue to grow in humility. And in this world filled with noise and arrogance and self-promotion and self-glory, you have the ability by your sheer grace to take our attention off of us so that we might become a light of humility and wisdom and bring peace and love and understanding to those around us. Lord, you, by your grace, can make us a people who walk and grow in the way of Jesus. And to that end, and for that desire to be a people who are wise in this world for your sake, we resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified and risen again. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you. So we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.